Bismillahi Rahmani Rahim, Masjid Darus Salam, Toronto, Canada. Friday after 6th Tarawih, 5th of August 2011. Lips have to move during recitation. How to join the Salah when Imam is in Ruku. A conversation between Abu Hazim and Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik. The Bayan is presented by Hazrat Maulana Mufti Abdul Rahman Shahid Damat Barakatuhu.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So my dear respected ulama brothers and our sisters, before we start the talk for tonight, I think it's very important for us to realize some of the very common but quite critical mistakes that are made in salat. And the reason why we need to point that out, I mean, some of us may be thinking that it's probably a mundane topic. Because when we're young, we normally learn how to make salat. The problem, and I've seen this with my own salat sometimes, is that sometimes very strange mistakes, bad habits creep into our salat. Because we do it so many times each time, and we're not focusing on exactly how we're doing each time. So sometimes a mistake creeps into the way we do something and then it becomes a habit. So I'm just going to go through some of the very common mistakes that people make and which are sometimes very critical. One of them, to start, is that when we start the salat, the namaz, when we start it, we say Allahu Akbar. Now, it is necessary that this first Allahu Akbar, the opening takbir that we do, it has to be said loud enough that we hear ourselves. So if somebody just went and kind of just moved their lips a bit and did not say Allahu Akbar, their salat would not be considered to have started properly. The other Allahu Akbars, when to go into ruku, is sunnah. If somebody did not say that properly, you'd be forgiven. But to start the Allahu Akbar, that takbir is a fard, and you have to minimum hear yourself. That's the first thing. Now, you won't be able to tell because we do this like so casually, just so spontaneously that we don't even know whether we actually say it or not. If you think back, I mean, unless you've been told about this before, and you actually say Allahu Akbar, if you think back of how you do it, you probably won't even know. Because we do it so spontaneously. But the next time you do salat, just check it out, just to make sure you're right. Otherwise, we could be doing hundreds of salawat and Allah knows their status. Allah, you know, only Allah can forgive us with these things. The second thing is that out of the integrals of salat, the arkan, the fara'id, inside fara'id of salat, by which the salat becomes a salat, without which the salat is not valid at all. You have the fara'id, you have the wajibat, you have the sunnah, and then you have the others. The fara'id are like the four pillars and the roof. Without that, you cannot really call it a structure. If you just had pillars but no roof on top, it's not a structure. So you need the pillars and you need at least the roof. Walls are not as important. I've seen houses in India many years ago that only had pillars and a roof. That's it. There was no wall. The wall is like a wajib. It's necessary, but it's not as necessary as the pillars and the roof. You can get away with the roof over your head, but not without, you know, you can get away without the walls, but you can't get away with the roof. So I consider the walls like wajibat. It's very necessary, but if it's not done, it'll be incomplete, but still valid. Then the sunnah are like having windows and making sure you have like a carpet and things like that. Those are additional things which make it beautiful. Without it, it'd be kind of incomplete. You won't feel good. So that's, you can understand our salat in a similar way. Now, one of the biggest problems that we see people, they'll be like this. They'll start Allahu Akbar. Now, our sisters won't be able to see this, but they'll say Allahu Akbar. And then after that, their lips won't move. But they could be reading a very long surah. But the lips are not moving at all. They read Alhamdulillah, they read Surah Yasin, whatever in the Salat, but the lips do not move at all. None of that recitation is counted. Reading Reading is not reading in the mind, that's thinking. You know, like when you read the newspaper, you don't read it out aloud, you don't move your lips. You just look at it and read in your mind. That's okay when you read a book or a newspaper. But the Quran, the tilawah, that is fard, to do tilawah. Tilawah is to at least, there are two opinions as to what is the minimum level of tilawah. One opinion says that you must at least hear yourself. So it needs to be at least loud enough so you can hear yourself. Now, there is another opinion which is a bit lighter than that. They said at least your lips should move. So if you cannot hear yourself, or even more minimally, if your lips do not move, then it's not considered reading. Again, the salat is not valid. And there are many people who have this habit. They just stand there with their lips closed and they're reading in their mind. That is not considered reading. That's considered thinking. So that's another thing that we need to check out and make sure that it's correct. Thirdly, if we come late and the imam is in ruku, what happens is that we want to join so we can catch that rakat as well. So most people, what many people do is they want to say Allahu Akbar as fast as possible, raise their hands and then jump into ruku straight away. Now there's a minimum that has to be fulfilled for us to enter the salat, otherwise it would not be valid. If somebody doesn't say Allahu Akbar while standing, Allahu Akbar, then go down, the salat would not be valid. If somebody just said Allahu Akbar and went straight into ruku, like Allahu Akbar and right straight into the ruku, the salat would not be, that would not be, because it's fard to say Allahu Akbar while standing. The whole Allahu Akbar while standing, then going to the ruku. So yes, if you're in a hurry, you say Allahu Akbar, then going to ruku. The second takbir to going to ruku is not fard. So if that was missed, your salat would still be valid. But if the standing Allahu Akbar was missed, your salat would be invalid. So you can say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. That would work. The other thing is that you have to catch the imam in ruku, and you also have to be in ruku for that salat to be valid. Now, what does that mean? Because sometimes you're saying Allahu Akbar and the imam saying Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. So how do you know if your salat is valid or not? So technically speaking, ruku, the minimum amount of ruku is when you bend down enough so that your hands can touch your knees. That's called the minimum ruku. You understand? The full ruku is when your back is completely level and everything. But when you bend down enough that now your hands can touch your knees, if you've got normal hands. If you've got extra long hands and you can touch your knees when you're standing up, that's an exceptional story. But if you've got normal hands, as most people do, and you bend down enough that now you can touch your knees, maybe about 45 degrees, you are considered to be in ruku now. You're now in the next ruku, right? You have to be that much down, and the imam has to be that much down as well for both of you to be considered in ruku. Now this is very difficult, because when you come in a big majmua like this, a big congregation like this, most of the imams do not start saying Allah, Sami'a Allahu liman hamida from the ruku. They don't say Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, you know, starting at the ruku and ending when they stand up. They actually get up halfway, then they say Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. So don't rely on what you hear, because it's not about what you hear, it's about what the imam is actually doing. So you'd rather just let that rak'at go. Join the imam and just do an extra rak'at. Right? Because otherwise it may not be valid if you don't catch the imam in the ruku. Then when we come up from the ruku, Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, that's called the qawma. The standing when we do qira'ah, Suratul Fatiha, that's called qiyam. This one is called qawma, the short one. According to the Hanafis, to stand in the qawma is a wajib. When we stand in the qawma, then when we go in ruku, and when we stand in qawma, we go in sajda, we sit down in the jalsa, which is between the two sajdas. In every one of those acts, there is a wajib act, which is itmi'nan. It's called itmi'nan. It means to be reposed. That is defined as entering into that posture, moving into that posture and allowing all of the limbs of your body to calm down and settle, then moving on to the next posture. What that means is that if I get up from ruku, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِيدًا. So I've just got up, and before I can allow my limbs to settle and stop, I go down. That I've just broken the wajib. And you know as much as I do, that this is a big problem in our Indo-Pak community. Especially in the Hanafis of the Indo-Pak community. The reason is that this itmi'nan, this qawma is fard in the Shafi'is and in the other madhabs. So they're very particular. They will stand up straight. They will read their dua. And then they will go into sajda. What we do is, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا رَبَّنَا, it's all done in it. And Allahu Akbar, back down. And especially in the jalsa as well, the same thing. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. In fact, some people don't even come up fully. They come up halfway and then they go back down. That's a major... You actually have to do saddadu sahwa in this. And we don't even do saddadu sahwa because we don't think it's so serious. So what's up? Correct me if I'm wrong in any of this, okay? Because these are very technical points and we can make some big mistakes in this. The way to make sure that we are doing this, observing this, to get into the habit of reciting a dua here. سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِيدًا رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدِ is what most people say. Extend it. اللهم ربنا ولك الحمد. You'll get more reward. If you can do more, ربنا لك الحمد حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. One of the Sahaba read that behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the salat, asked, "Who was that who read that?" So the Sahabi said, "It was me." He said, "I saw this number of angels rushing to see who's going to be able to record that first." So رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيِّبًا مُبَارَكًا فِيهِ. That will give you enough time to repose. سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا. Allow all of your limbs to settle. Read the dua, then you go into... Once you make it a habit, then it will become normal. Initially, it'll be difficult because we're so used to rushing down again. Likewise, in between the two sajdas, there's another dua. What is it? اللهم فلي وارحمني وعافني واهدني وارزقني. There are a number of different versions, but one of them is اللهم اغفر لي وارحمني وعافني واهدني وارزقني. If you read that between the two sajdas, you know, you're not going to rush. But this is our salat, it's very important that we observe these things. Another one is the sajda balance. This one's so many people do this and they don't even realize. What happens is, now this is for men, because men's sajda is different from women. We go into sajda. So the head goes down, head goes on the ground, and for some reason, the center of gravity shifts and the feet go up. So the head goes down, the feet go up. Watch, this is just ajeeb, this, I don't know why this happens. This needs practice to keep the feet down and the head down at the same time. They both need to be down. Some people literally, as soon as the head touches down or is about to touch down, the feet go up. And then they only come down when the head goes up. That sajda is not valid. Because the minimum sajda is that at least one of your feet touch and your forehead and other parts of your body. But if somebody... what happens with a lot of people is that they don't completely go up, but they only touch their tips of their toes to the ground. The toes should be facing the Qibla, and the bottom of the toes should be on the ground, with the toes facing the Qibla, in ruku. It needs practice because, as I said, this is one of those where it's easy, very easy to get into a bad habit of not doing it. Good people who reckon, you know, who do a lot of salat in the day, they would be doing this by mistake. Because you don't realize it. You don't look at your feet. It's not something you can notice. But now that we've pointed this out, and the Imam should continuously point this out, just so we check our salat once in a while. And the problem we have nowadays is that we're not able to do nasiha to each other because most people don't have the ability to accept nasiha. And that's a really sad fact. The success of this ummah, especially of the past, was that you could do nasiha, deenun nasiha to each other, and it was taken with gratitude. You know, you would thank the person that you've just corrected me. You know, otherwise I'll carry on for the next 10 years doing this. So if you see someone, then with all sincerity, nicely, privately, try to tell them that this is what the issue is. That's a difficult one, but if we don't start this, and if somebody does tell you, don't get angry. Because I tell you, I mentioned this between Tarawih and Witr. Not about this, I mentioned the next point. And I mentioned this. And I even said to everybody that now that you're doing Witr, just check that you're not doing this. So, after the Witr finished, I turned around and I saw that, mashallah, one person was telling the neighbor that you had the same problem. Even though I just mentioned, okay, check yourself, still, it's just such a habit that the person was still doing it. And that's the next point, which is a really big problem. There's a hadith in Muslim and many other books which says that the Prophet ﷺ said, in sajda, do not spread your forearms like a dog does. That's how severe he says, like a dog does, do not spread your forearms. And yet we see young and old, such a common mistake, that they go in sajda and they literally put flat their forearms on the ground. MashaAllah. Right? And that is a major problem because the Prophet ﷺ is saying it's like a dog, you don't do this. But again, it's something, this person who was doing this, as I'd mentioned to everybody, that let's check ourselves in our witr salat. Despite the fact that I just mentioned it now, maybe his concentration in the salat was so much that he didn't check it. But after the salat, his neighbor told him, you know, and he was surprised, do I really do that? So it's just, you don't know. What I would suggest if you really want to check these things is to tell your neighbor, somebody nice that you know, before you salat, just watch me pray and tell me if I've got any of these problems. You'd rather correct it. You know, it's not a big deal. Somebody will know. They're not going to make fun of you and remember, hey, you used to do that in salat. It's not one of those things. We'd rather correct it. Now for women and this sajda, placing the forearms on the ground, there's a hadith in Muslim which says that your men should not do this. Which indicates that this is not a hukum for women to observe necessarily. However, because it's not clear cut in the hadith, it's better for women to refrain from completely putting their arms on the ground as well. Forearms on the ground, they can put it onto their side. Close to their body. It has to be close to their body because the sajda of women is very close together as is established from many tabi'een and some sahaba as well. Now, when you're in the sajda of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so wide and broad that literally the hadith mentions that a small kid of a goat, a small goat's child could pass through. But when you're in jama'ah, and you try to do that, you're going to be inconveniencing others. So don't spread your arms to the side. You keep them to your side, but off the ground. If there are older people who cannot keep, who don't have much strength in their arms, that's fine. They can rest it, as Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani explains, you can rest it on your thighs. You do your ruku a bit short, and rest it on your thighs if you have to, but do not put it on the ground to avoid what the Prophet ﷺ has warned against. Now this may be too much for us to keep in mind, because in England we were talking about one a day after one salah. We're just talking about one a day so that you could have the time to. Because if these are mistakes that are so common, it's very difficult to correct them all at once. But inshallah, our imam and shuyukh here will continue to remind as well, and we need to make sure that we are reminded of this and make sure that we correct it. These are just a few of the common mistakes that we make. I think today what I want to speak about is a discourse, a conversation, a very important conversation, just filled with knowledge, filled with lessons. It's a discourse that took place between a Khalifa of the Muslimin, one of the most powerful men among the Muslimin of his time, and one of the most pious people of his time. And you can see that where the Khalifa is coming from, and you can see where the pious person is coming from. And the exchange is very insightful. The discussion is very insightful in the sense that we can learn a lot from it. It's about the alim of Medina Munawwara. His name was Salama ibn Dinar. Very famous. He was called Abu Hazim. His real name was Salama ibn Dinar, but he was called Abu Hazim. And this was an exchange that he had, a discussion he had with Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik. Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik was the Khalif after Walid ibn Abdul Malik. And Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik was the one who had a great enmity towards Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, Muhammad bin Qasim, and he dealt with them. However, Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, he's also the Khalif that comes just before Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Because after all the Umayyads had been Khalif for such a long time, they had become very indulgent. Yazid, Walid, they'd become very indulgent, using the Baytul Mal to their discretion, doing whatever they wanted, just confiscating people's lands and so on and so forth. Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik is considered to be a bit better than some of the others. He's a cousin of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Now, after him, as he was about to die, his son was, one of them was in another country somewhere in a war. And not much was known about him. But another one of his sons was too young. So he tried to make him the Khalif by even dressing him up in long garments to make him look older than he is. But it didn't work. One of his close ministers, close advisors, who was a pious person, I believe his name is Raja ibn Haywa, he whispered into his ear that your cousin, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who was the Khalif, who was the governor of Medina Munawwara. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was only about 40 something at the time. And he said, make him the Khalif. So he said, okay, he agreed at the last moment to make him. It wasn't supposed to come to the famous Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, as it was going through this line of Marwan and his son Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, and then Abdul Malik's sons, Walid and Sulaiman and the others. Then so after Sulaiman's death, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz had become Khalif. Now when Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik was the Khalif, he was in Gaza. He went to the Haramain for pilgrimage. He went to the Haramain. Now, despite how these people were, Sulaiman, as I said, was a bit better than the others. He's considered to be more praiseworthy than the others. And you can see, when we speak about the heart sometimes needing some kind of purification. So Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, it was 97 Hijri, just before the turn of the millennium. And Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, he went to the holy sanctuary, Mecca and Medina Munawwara. When he got to Medina Munawwara, they set up their camp, the royal camp. And when the leader goes, all of the dignitaries, the big people of the city would come to visit, to say salam, to welcome. So that's exactly what they did. So after Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik finished visiting with everybody, he said to some of his associates on his side that, you know, the hearts, the souls of people, they sometimes become corroded, become rusty, just like metal ore does. Metal becomes rusty, and you need somebody that will remove that will remind it from time to time. Even this Khalif is recognizing this fact. He's got everything at his disposal. But he's saying that my heart has become rusty, the human hearts, they become rusty. They need somebody to remind them from time to time and to clear, to remove this rust from it. It has to happen time and time again. So they agreed, yes, ya Amirul Mu'mineen, that is absolutely true. So then he said, is there somebody in Medina Munawwara who has been with the Sahaba? Because remember now, the Sahaba, they were just maybe Anas ibn Malik and one other Sahabi left maybe. So now this is the time of the Tabi'een. Is there a Tabi'i who's seen the Sahaba and who's benefited from them, who can give us some Nasiha? So he wasn't like somebody else is coming to give him Nasiha, he's asking somebody to give him Nasiha. And they said, of course, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, definitely there is somebody. There's Abu Hazim al-A'raj. He had a problem in his foot, in his leg. Yes, there's Abu Hazim here. Who is Abu Hazim, he asked. says Salama ibn Dinar. His name is Salama, son of Dinar, and he is the alim of Medina and the imam of Medina. He is one of the tabi'een who've seen many of the Sahaba kiram. Says, go and call him. Call him and make sure you're soft with him when you call him. Don't kind of summon him like that, but take it easy when you call him. You have to take benefit from him. So he said, take it easy in your approach. When he came, the Khalif welcomed him, made him sit close, and then in this telling off way, right, in a censoring kind of fashion, he said, مَا هَذَا الْجَفَاءَ يَا أَبَا حَازِمٍ. What is this estrangement? Like, why are you staying away from me? You know, like the first time he's seeing, he's like, why are you staying away from me? He's like, he's known him for all of his life. He's like, what's wrong with you? Like, why do you stay away from me? So Abu Hazim said, what estrangement are you talking about, Amir al-Mu'mineen? What have you seen of me that I've been acting strange with you? When did I do that? He said, all of the big people of Medina Munawwara, they came to visit me and you didn't come to welcome me. So Abu Hazim said, إِنَّمَا الْجَفَاءُ بَعْدَ الْمَعْرِفَةِ. That estrangement can only take place once you know each other. But you don't know me. Before this day, you don't know me. You didn't know me. So how can it be any estrangement? Neither have I seen you and neither did you know me before. So what kind of estrangement do you speak about? So the Khalifa told his men, he said, he's very right. He's correct in what he said. And the Khalifa is wrong in telling him off. So the Khalifa is confessing this. And then he turned to Abu Hazim and he said, you know, the hearts, the souls of people, they go through different states. Sometimes you feel good, sometimes you feel bad, sometimes you need some nasiha. And I have some issues that I want to ask of you, O Abu Hazim. So he said, of course, go ahead, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, and Allah is the helper. So then the Khalifa said, O Abu Hazim, the first question. And although this is coming from a Khalif, I think the life we live is very similar to the way the Khalifs used to live. It's become a standard life for everybody, isn't it? You know, things at our disposal, all these slaves we have in our homes, washing machines and, you know, the vacuums and dishwashers, and these are all the slaves. You don't need slaves anymore. I mean, this is what the rulers used to have, these things. They do our bidding, right? So he said, مَا لَنَا نَكْرَهُ الْمَوْتِ. His first question, why is it that we hate death? Has anybody thought about that? Is that a question that has come to any of us? That why don't we love death? Because if we love death, we'd be ready to go. Because all of our affairs would be in order. We wouldn't owe anybody any money. We wouldn't have to seek forgiveness from anybody. If Allah said, you have to go tomorrow, no problem. Can we say that? مَا لَنَا نَكْرَهُ الْمَوْتِ. Why is it that we hate death so much? And this is the answer he gave him. لِأَنَّا عَمَّرْنَا دُنْيَانَا وَخَرَّبْنَا آخِرَتَنَا. The reason why we hate death so much is because we have built up our dunya. We have invested in it. We have built it up. We've renovated it. And we've inhabited it. And our hereafter, we've left it desolate. Because we have iman, we've got a plot in Jannah. Because of iman, because we have the kalima, anybody who has the kalima la ilaha illallah, they have a plot for them in Jannah. That plot has been bought. But it's like having a plot in another country which you do not care about. It's just lying there. Weeds growing, nothing of benefit, and all the money we're pouring in here. Just think about it like that. So because we've put all of our investment in this world and built it up, and we have left the other plot desolate, that's why we hate death. فَنَقْرَهُ الْخُرُوجَ مِنَ الْعُمَّارِ إِلَى الْخَرَابِ. So clearly we're going to dislike going from an inhabited place to a desolate place. Imagine if you were told that, look, you're going to have to leave soon. You know, you can stay in this country for a while, but you're going to have to leave soon. Then what the wiser ones, what they'll do is they'll probably buy another plot and start doing something there. That when the day we need to go, we'll go. And there are people who build up big homes in India and other places, right? So, but what about Jannah? Do you see what I'm saying? So, we dislike going from a built place to a place that is completely viran, desolate. Clearly, that's just intelligent, isn't it? That's just quite logical. That's the reason. So then the Khalif said, Sadaqta, you are absolutely right. Then he said, Oh Abu Hazim, يَا لَيْتَ شَعْرِي مَا لَنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ غَدًا. What are we going to have by Allah tomorrow? What is it that's waiting for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tomorrow? Look at these answers that he gives. They're just so perfect. He says, أَعْرِضْ عَمَلَكْ عَلَىٰ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ تَجِدْ ذَلِكْ. You'll find your answer if you put your actions in front of the book of Allah. Take your actions and put them in front of the book of Allah. See what the book of Allah says and compare that with your actions. And you'll find your response, what you will find in front of Allah. So then the Khalif says, which ayah are you talking about exactly? Where will I find this in the book of Allah? Where exactly? So he said, you'll find it where Allah says, إِنَّ الْأَبَرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَحِيمٍ. That verily the righteous and pious ones will be in endless bounties. And the fujjar, the sinners, the unrighteous ones will be in the hellfire. That's where you'll find it. Now remember, this is, he's speaking to the Khalif with all of the dignitaries around. There must be ulama and other governors and leaders and everything else around them. But the Khalif, look at his humility in this case. He's asking very important questions. And he's receiving the answers with gratitude. The Khalifa said, if that is the case, then أين rahmatullah? Where's the rahmah of Allah? You know, many people say, Allah Rahim, Allah Kareem, it's okay, He's going to forgive us anyway. So the Khalifa is asking, then where's the mercy of Allah? If this is what you're saying, then where's the mercy of Allah? Abu Hazim said, إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِّنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. That verily the mercy of Allah is close to the people who do good. It's there, but it's for the people who do good. Then the Khalifa said, لَيْتَ الشَّعْرِ كَيْفَ الْقُدُومُ عَلَى اللَّهِ جَلَّ وَعَزَّ غَدًا. How is our meeting with Allah going to be like tomorrow? Woe to me. How is our meeting going to be with Allah tomorrow? So then Abu Hazim said, أَمَّا الْمُحْسِنِ فَكَالْغَائِبِ يَقْدُمُ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ. As far as the good person is concerned, the person who's done good, it's going to be like he's coming back to his family. If you've been on a journey for a while and eventually you've got tired of it, and you've been stuck there maybe because of the volcanic ash or whatever, believe me, you can't wait to get back home. You could have gone to a journey, right, regardless of where it is. You've enjoyed yourself, but once the time is up, you want to get back home. Home is home. So the person does good, when he gets into the hereafter, he's not going to remember anything else. It's like he's coming home. He's going to feel so familiar, just so good, just so nice to be back with everybody. وَأَمَّا الْمُسِيءِ فَكَالْعَبْدِ الْهَارِبِ يُسَاقُ إِلَىٰ مَوْلَاهُ سَوْقًا. And as far as the evildoer, and may Allah forgive us and protect us, but as far as the evildoer, he is going to be like that runaway slave who's been caught and he's now being dragged back to his master. He's been caught and he's been forced to go back to his master. May Allah protect us. The Khalifa at this point began to cry. This was so touching, you know, he was in that state, he needed the nasiha and he found the right person to give him the right nasiha. And the Khalifa began to cry until his lamenting could be heard. It became raised, everybody could hear him cry. وَشْتَدَّ بُكَاءُ. He began to severely cry in front, that's humility. Most people, if they will not cry in front of their friends, it takes a lot for you to cry in front of your friends. Yeah, and especially in front of people who respect you and you're their leader. Then he said, Ya Aba Hazim, كَيْفَ لَنَا أَن نُصْلِحْ. How are we going to reform ourselves? How are we going to make things better? How are we going to change? فَقَالَ تَدْعُونَ عَنْكُمُ التَّكَبُّرُ وَتَتَحَلَّوْنَ بِالْمُرُوءَ. He's giving him very appropriate answers. He's saying, you will have to abandon from yourself takabbur, pride and arrogance. Because kings, normally they have that pride and arrogance. You have to abandon pride and arrogance. And you have to adorn yourself with a sense of honor, chivalry and generosity. So you have to act nice with people, you have to be very generous, and you have to not be arrogant and haughty. You'll have to leave that. That's how you can start making a change. The Khalifa said, all of this wealth that we have, مَسَّبِيلُ إِلَىٰ تَقْوَى اللَّهِ فِي. What is the way to deal with this wealth with taqwa? As I said, I mean, disposable income is something, alhamdulillah, we all enjoy. Most people enjoy disposable income, you know, more than what you need. Even if you have to pay off, you still have disposable income nowadays. Even if you've got a mortgage or whatever it is, we've still got enough to, you know, splash out on new things and new flat panels and new cars and this, that and the other. I mean, you know, it's not that we've got a big debt on our head, so we're crying every day until we pay it off. It's just a really sad, you know, sad thing like that. Whereas the people began to cry when the government made it from 35 to 30 years debt repayment in this country. Right? People want long debts. They just want to enjoy paying their interest off, you know, and a bit of capital and just enjoy. Right? So what's the way of taqwa in this wealth? How do we deal with it? فَقَالَ أَبُو حَازِمٍ إِذَا أَخَسْتُمُوهُ بِحَقِّهِ وَوَضَعْتُمُوهُ فِي أَهْلِهِ وَقَسَّمْتُمُوهُ بِالسَّوِيَّةِ وَعَدَلْتُمْ فِيهِ بَيْنَ الرَّعِيَّةِ. The way of taqwa, when you deal with your wealth, and he's talking to the king obviously, is that when you take it, you have to take it rightfully. You don't just confiscate people's lands, you take it rightfully. And then you put it and distribute it among the rightful inheritors, or the rightful people who have a right to that wealth. So you should then distribute it with justice. And you need to be just when you're dealing with your subjects. Khalifa said, Ya Aba Hazim, tell me who is the most superior of people. He asked him some very generic questions. Who's the most superior of people? He said, Ulul muru'ati wa tuqa. The people who have this sense of generosity and chivalry and taqwa. They're the best of people in the sight of Allah. Then the Khalifa said, who is the most just among the people, O Abu Hazim? No, he said, what is the most just thing? Not who's the most just, but what is the most just thing? What is it that has the greatest sense of justice in it? He said, كَلِمَةُ حَقٍ يَقُولُهَا الْمَرْءُ عِنْدَ مَنْ يَخَافُهُ وَعِنْدَ مَنْ يَرْجُوهُ. A very, very intelligent answer. He said, the most just statement that you could have is that statement that is said by somebody in front of a person who he fears, or in front of a person who he has some hope from. You've got some truth to say to someone, but you fear that person, what he can do to you. Or you have some ulterior motives about that person. You want to get something from him because he's a contact. Or you want to borrow some money of him. Or you want to use him for something. Now, there's some truth that you have to say, but you're not able to say it because that will spoil your chances of getting the benefit from him. So the most just statement you can make is in front of somebody who you have some fear of, or that you hope for something from. So you say it for the sake of Allah, then it will be really for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Khalifa said, what is the fastest dua to be accepted? O Abu Hazim, he said, dua ul muhsin lil muhsinin. The dua of a good person for other good people. Allah knows both of them, their a'mal are always going up, that dua is going to be accepted very quick. It's like asking for a membership, they know, no problem, we don't need to do any investigation here. Allah doesn't need to do any investigation, but just the fact that He does good things all the time, accept. Then the Khalifa said, what is the most superior form of sadaqah, charity? جُهْدُ الْمُقِلْ يَضَعُهُ فِي يَدِ الْبَائِسِ الْفَقِيرِ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَنْ يَتْبَعُهُ مَنَّ وَلَا أَذَى. It is the sadaqah given with great difficulty by the person who doesn't have as much. It's relative. Right? It's the person who doesn't have much, who puts a burden on himself to give something. He puts it into the hand of a needy person, a faqir needy person, and he does not follow it up with any kind of reminder. Remember I gave you that, now you're acting like this, remember I gave you this. But it's done for the sake of Allah, it doesn't matter how the person acts afterwards. He doesn't follow up with any kind of inconvenience or any kind of reminders of that nature. Then the Khalifa asked, who is the most intelligent among people? He said, رَجُلٌ ظَفِرَ بِطَاعَةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى فَعَمِلَ بِهَا ثُمَّ دَلَّ النَّاسُ عَلَيْهَا. The person who has successfully, who is successful by being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his obedience and then acting on that obedience, and then not just doing it for themselves, but telling others about it. When you hear a good thing, if you want good investment, you go and tell somebody else. Prophet ﷺ said, whoever starts off a good sunnah, he gets the reward of everybody that acts upon that thing afterwards. So if you hear something here, you go and tell your family, you go and tell somebody else, and then it spreads. Every single person that hears about it, the original teller, informer, is going to get all that reward. The person who told him is going to get all of those people's rewards. So it can only multiply. Because if the person you tell doesn't tell anybody else, he'll tell his children, tell his brothers and sisters. That's the benefit of conveying from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, conveying something good that you hear. As opposed to that, I mean, this is something really taken very lightly, but has great detriment. A simple example. You make up a joke, a nickname for somebody, and a person doesn't like it. You're thinking it's all a big joke, and you're forcing even him to laugh, but he doesn't like it. Now, you just said it quite casually, but the five people that were sitting around you, they began to use that nickname. And the person who the nickname is about doesn't like it at all. These five people, they all go out and at least three of them mention it in another five people each. Now 15 to 20 people are using this name and he doesn't like it at all. All of that sin, as long as it continues to grow, is going to come back on the first person who made it. Quite simple, isn't it? Quite light, quite casual. But look at the sin. SubhanAllah, we understand these things. I read a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says that sometimes a person utters a single word, and by that word, the person goes 70 years down distance into the hellfire. And he also says in the hadith that the person utters that word, he doesn't even think bad of it. He didn't even think it's some significant word, he said. But by that, he goes 70 years into the hellfire. And I just think about that. But when you see this kind of a thing that you just said, it's literally one word. And you said it just as a big joke. But you didn't take into consideration that the person doesn't like it. And it picked up. The shaitan spread it. You will get that sin. For all of those people. Now if you've already done that, if you've already made up a name for somebody, you need to ask a lot of forgiveness. And if it's spread out, I don't know what you're going to do, because you can't find every single person that knows it and says, don't use that. You know, they're not going to listen anymore. It's out. It's out of the bag. I mean, if we've done that, then I think the only thing we can do is make a lot of dua for the person, make a lot of sadaqah for that person, and ask Allah that, look, I made this big mistake, it's out of my hand now, right? It might be raging like wildfire out there, but I've tried my best to stop it, but that's all I can do. Please, Allah, on the day of judgment, make him happy on my behalf. Otherwise, all of our deeds are going to go to that person. Then the Khalifa asked, who is the most foolish and stupid of people? He said, Rajulun. إن ساق مع هوى صاحبه وصاحبه ظالم فباع آخرته بالدنيا غيره. Again, a very, very, very tactful answer. He said, the most foolish person is the person who is led to follow the soul of his friend, to follow the desires of his friend, because he's got a friend who's so close. Because the friend wants to do something, he doesn't, but because it's his friend, he also does that just to fulfill the friend's desire. So basically, the way Ibn Abu Hazim puts it, he said, he has sold his akhirah for his friend's dunya. Now how much more foolish can you be? You sell it for your own dunya, at least you get some dunya in that. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. It's bad enough. But at least you're in this one, you're only doing it for your friend, so you're making his dunya for your akhirah. Now the Khalifa, after hearing all of these answers, having a major impact on his soul. Now remember this thing, you know, we go around, we give lectures, but believe me, eventually you want to go and sit and listen to somebody else. Because what you say to others is very impactful, because you know, you feel guilty. Sometimes you find it very difficult to even say something that you don't do yourself, or you think you're weak in. But it has to be said. Because if everybody stopped saying what they could not fulfill themselves, then I don't think that we could ever say anything. Because everybody has problems. And that's why, لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. As Allah says in the Quran, why do you say that which you do not do yourself? Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, and others have explained that this doesn't apply to the ulama, the preachers, because if they had to act upon this, there'd be no preaching. Because nobody can consider themselves to be completely above any kind of reproach. So after the Khalifa has benefited, he wants to make Abu Hazim for himself. So he says to Abu Hazim, هَلْ لَكَ أَن تَصْحَبَنَا يَا أَبَا حَازِمْ فَتُصِيبَ مِنَّا وَنُصِيبَ مِنْكَ. That is it possible that you come and stay with us? You know, you travel with us in our company. So you can benefit from us, we can benefit from you. كَلَّا يَا أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Absolutely not. Never يَا أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The Khalifa said, why? Walima, surprise, why not? What's wrong with that? Walima. أَخْشَ, I mean, look at this answer. أَخْشَى أَنْ أَرْكُنَ إِلَيْكُمْ قَلِيلًا فَيُذِيقَنِ اللَّهُ دِعْفَ الْحَيَاةِ وَدِعْفَ الْمَمَاتِ. Look at the answer. He said, the reason why I can't come with you and I can never stay with you is that if I did, then maybe I have a fear that I may just become inclined just a slight bit towards you. I might become inclined just a small amount towards you. And then what will happen? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give me double of this world to taste. You'd think, what's wrong with that? When you hear about the akhirah, when you're building your hereafter, you don't want to spend any of your investment in preparing this world. All your investment needs to go in the hereafter. And the thing is that, as Imam Ghazali mentions, that people, the nature of people steal from the nature of others without even realizing. If you stay with somebody who's very wealthy and, you know, he's dealing with big things all the time, and it's quite natural for him to do that, right? You will also want to do like that. You know, their taste, they'll only go to expensive places and buy expensive clothes. It's quite natural for them to do that because they've got the money. That's kind of the way they spend, right? You'll also want to start doing that because you understand and you get a taste for it. You can't help it. That's just the way it is. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, When he asked for water and somebody brought him water that was just sweetened a bit to make it more pleasant, he began to cry, thinking that the bounties of the hereafter are being given to him in advance in this world. These things sound like so far-fetched to us, because for us it's quite natural. You know, we have to have the various juices and things, and it's not haram, but this is an aspect of taqwa. This is an aspect that takes people to wilaya. This is a different story that we're speaking about. But we have to talk about it, even though we're so far from it, because maybe we might be inspired, inshallah, to one day do something like this, or get at least close. I'll give you a simple example of this. When I was studying in India, in Saharanpur, I didn't have much money, because, you know, you're on a student's stipend as such, and most of my money I was trying to save to buy books, because that's the biggest investment a student can make. However, this was in Saharanpur in UP, where the people aren't as well off as in Gujarat, for example. Relatively, all the Gujaratis outside, they send loads of money to their friends out there and they just relax in Gujarat and, you know, enjoy themselves. You all know about that, you know. They have these trust funds, the Desai trust fund and the Ingar trust fund and this fund and that fund, and mashallah, they maza karte. Anyway, they even make up family trees to say, no, I'm actually from that family, so that they can benefit from that fund. Subhanallah, it's quite crazy. People work themselves here, and they send the money there, and those guys, they just relax. Like, make Allah give us all tawfiq. Right? But I was studying there, and one day I had to go and do a bit of shopping, because I was there with my family, I had a wife and child. I had to go and buy a few, so because I was not living in the madrasa, I was living in a house, in an apartment, in a room. So I went and I probably spent about 200 rupees. Now, somebody tell me, how much is 200 rupees worth? It's about $3-4. It's really low, right? It's really low, right? That's how much I spent, about $3. How much is the average shopping when you go into one of these supermarkets? What's your average shopping of Costco? $50-60 is probably minimum, right? I mean, you can hardly come out of there without $100, aramse, right? I must have spent about less than 200 rupees. I had a student with me from Gujarat. And because we were going to do something afterwards, let me just do some shopping. I literally bought some really staple things, like just some butter, some this, some that, and just some really basic things. I didn't realize I was making a massive mistake. The next day, this student, he told somebody else that I'd wasted so much money. I said, what are you talking about? It doesn't make any sense to me. I didn't waste any money. I mean, I'm a poor student, right? And I bought some really basic things. But then it clicked. Some of these people, they used to get 40 rupees a month to spend. 40 rupees a month to spend. Most of those students there would not have tasted chicken in all the time that they're there, and probably not at home as well. Most of the students from Bihar, Bengal and all these places, because they cut a buffalo every day and that's what they eat. If they're even lucky. Chicken, forget it. Because chicken is a lot more expensive. And goat is even more expensive. Then I realized, but believe me, from our perspective, I was acting like a really poor student. But from his perspective, I was wasting money. So it's all relative, subhanAllah, it's all relative. It's all relative, but it's ajeeb. So anyway, this is what the Khalif is saying. The Abu Hazim is saying that if I come in your company, I might start to become inclined to some of your tastes and luxuries, and then Allah will give me these things in this world. But then what about the hereafter? And the Khalifa, he said, إِرْفَعْ لَنَا حَاجَةً. There must be something you need. Tell us what you need. Oh, Abu Hazim. Abu Hazim, silent. He won't respond. So again, the Khalif, tell me something. What do you need? What can I give you? Abu Hazim. He says, نَقْضِهَا لَكَ مَهْمَا كَانَ. He says, tell me what you want. I'll fulfill it for you wherever it has to come from. I've got everything at my disposal. So Abu Hazim said, حاجتي أن تنقذني من النار وتدخلني الجنة. My haja, my need is that you enter me into the hell, into the Jannah, and you give me safety from the hellfire. That's what I need. The Khalifa said, ذلك ليس بشأني. That's something I have no control over. That's something I cannot do, Abu Hazim. So Abu Hazim said, مالي حاجة سواها يا أمير المؤمنين. O Amir al-Mu'minin, I have no other need besides that. That's my entire need. Look at the simplicity of focus of life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us even an ounce of this. Then the Khalifa said, Ud'u lana ya Aba Hazim. Make some dua for us, O Abu Hazim. Make some dua for us. So this is the dua he made. اللهم إن كان عبدك سليمان من أوليائك فيسره إلى خيري الدنيا والآخرة وإن كان من أعدائك فأصلحه واهده إلى ما تحب وترضى. Just openly in front of everybody, this is the dua he made. He said, O Allah, if this servant of yours, Sulaiman, is from your close friends, your awliya, then make for him the good of this world and the hereafter sufficient and easy. And if he is from your enemies, then reform him and guide him to that which you like and which you are pleased with. Clear cut dua. It's this or that. One of the people who was sitting, who was watching all of this, he stood up at this point. بِئْسَ مَا قُلْتْ مُنْذُ دَخَلْتَ عَلَىٰ أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. What worst things you've said since you've come to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Since you've come here, all of these bad things you've been saying. لَقَدْ جَعَلْتَ خَلِيفَةَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ أَعْدَاءِ اللَّهِ وَآذَيْتَ. You're making the Khalifa as though he's from the enemies of Allah. What kind of harm is this? What kind of inconvenience and what kind of nasty statement is this? Abu Hazim said, بَلْ بِئْسَ مَا قُلْتْ أَنْتْ. What you're saying is bad. Not what I said, but what you're saying is bad. فَلَقَدْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْعُلَمَاءِ الْمِيثَاقِ بِأَنْ يَقُولُوا كَلِمَةَ الْحَقِّ. فقال تعالى لتبيننه للناس ولا تكتمونا. And the reason why what you're saying is wrong and not what I'm saying is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a covenant with the ulama that they should only say the truth. They should only say the truth. And that's why Allah says in the Quran, you will make it very clear. You will explain and make the truth clear for people and you will not hide it and conceal it. And then he turned to the Khalif. So this is Abu Hazim speaking, the Khalif is just sitting there. So then he turned to the Khalif and he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ مَضَوْا قَبْلَنَا مِنَ الْعُمَمْ الْخَالِيَةِ ظَلُّوا فِي خَيْرٍ وَعَافِيَةٍ مَا دَامَ أُمَرَاؤُهُمْ يَأْتُونَ عُلَمَاءَهُمْ رَغْبَةً فِي مَا عِنْدَهُمْ ثُمَّ وَجَدَ قَوْمٌ مِنْ أَرَاثِلِ النَّاسِ تعلموا العلم وأتوا به الأمراء يريدون أن ينالوا به شيئا من عرض الدنيا فاستغنت الأمراء عن العلماء فتعسوا ونكسوا وسقطوا من عين الله عز وجل. This is the statement he made, and the ulama should listen to this as well. So after telling the person that what you're saying is wrong, he turned to the Khalifa and he said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, the people who were before us, the people who were before us of the umam, of the different ummas before us, they were in goodness and in well-being as long as their umara, their leaders, used to come to their ulama. The leaders used to go to the ulama. Why? To get what the ulama had by them. To attain some of what the ulama had by them. Then he said a group of people were born who studied knowledge, who studied the sacred knowledge. And with that sacred knowledge, they started going to the leaders. Whereas the leaders would come to them to benefit from them. Now these people, they studied knowledge. They started going to the umara, wanting to gain by their knowledge those riches that the leaders had, the treasures that they had. So now the leaders had no need to go to the ulama anymore, because the ulama were coming to them for what they needed. So they became completely despicable and low in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they dropped. This group of ulama, they dropped. وَلَوْ أَنَّ الْعُلَمَاءَ زَهَّدُوا فِي مَا عِنْدَ الْأُمَرَاءِ If the ulama could abstain from what these leaders have in terms of the riches and possessions, لَرَغِبَ الْأُمَرَاءُ فِي عِلْمِهِمْ Then these leaders, they would be very greedy and they would seek out the knowledge that these ulama had. وَلَكِنَّهُمْ رَغِبُوا فِي مَا عِنْدَ الْأُمَرَاءِ But these ulama, they became greedy for what the leaders had. فَزَهَّدُوا فِيهِمْ And thus, they made the umara, the leaders, not want anything from them. وَهَانُوا عَلَيْهِمْ And they dropped in their eyes. They didn't have the respect anymore for these ulama. فَقَالَ الْخَلِيفَ صَدَقْتِ And the Khalifa turned around and said, You are absolutely right. زِدْنِي مِنْ مَوْعِظَتِكَ يَا أَبَا حَازِمْ The Khalifa wasn't finished yet. He was being bashed left, right and center. But he wanted more. A true seeker. He said, Tell me more, Ya Aba Hazim. Give me some more nasiha. Because, O Abu Hazim, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا الْحِكْمَةُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَىٰ فَمِهِ مِنْكَ I've not seen anybody that wisdom is closer to his tongue than you. Your tongue, wisdom rolls off your tongue. So he said, Now, Abu Hazim is getting a bit tired of all of this. إِن كُنْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْإِسْتِجَابَةِ فَقَدْ قُلْتُ لَكَ مَا فِيهِ الْكِفَايَةِ If you are of those who like to act, to respond, when you hear something you act, then what I have said is sufficient, it's sufficient. And he's saying this to the Khalif. What I've said is sufficient. If you're one of those who act on what's being said, then it's sufficient what I've said. وَإِن لَمْ تَكُمْ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا فَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِي أَنْ أَرْمِي عَنْ قَوْسٍ لَيْسَ لَهَا وَطْرٍ And if you're not of those people who like to act on what's being said, then there is no point for me to fire from an arrow that does not have a string, from a bow that doesn't have a string. I'm shooting without getting anywhere. He's saying this to the Khalif. So the Khalifa said, No, عَزَمْتُ عَلَيْكَ أَن تُوسِينِ يَا أَبَا حَازِمْ No, I insist on you, I persist. You must give me some more nasiha. You must give me some more advice. So he said, Okay, fine. سَوْفَ أُوْسِيكَ وَأُوْجِزْ I will soon give you more advice and I'll make it very short now. عَظِّمْ رَبَّكَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَنَزِّهُ أَنْ يَرَاكَ حَيْثُ نَهَاكَ وَأَنْ يَفْقِدَكَ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكَ ثُمَّ سَلَّمَ وَانْصَرَفْ So he said, okay fine, I'll tell you. I'll give you some more short nasiha. Glorify your Lord. Most majestic, most mighty. And make sure that he does not see you from where he has prohibited you. And make sure that he doesn't find you absent from where you're supposed to be and where he's commanded you to be. Then he said, Assalamu alaikum, and he turned and walked away. Now that's not finished yet. The Khalifa said, Jazakallahu khayran min alimin nasih. May Allah reward you, O great alim who gives great counsels, great advice. Abu Hazim had not gotten to his house yet. He hadn't reached his house yet. When he found that the Amir al-Mu'mineen had sent him, one of his messengers had come with a large bag filled with dananir, gold pieces, not silver, but gold pieces, filled with it. And he'd written a note saying, Anfiqha walaka mithlaha kathir indi. Spend this, and I've got many like this for you. Whenever you want, I've got many like this for you. What would you do? What would we do in that situation? Well, said, well, like, you know, I spent so much time there, you know, come on, you know, it's okay. فَرَدَّهَا وَكَتَبَ إِلَيْهِ يَقُولِ. He returned it and he wrote a note in response. Look at this note, subhanAllah, it makes us cry. يَا أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَنْ يَكُونَ سُؤَالَكَ إِيَّايَ هَزَلًا وَرَدِّي عَلَيْكَ بَاطِلًا فَوَاللَّهِ مَا أَرْضَى ذَلِكَ يَا أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَكْ فَكَيْفَ أَرْضَاهُ لِنَفْسِي. He said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I seek refuge in Allah that the questions that you have asked me were all in joke, were all a joke. I ask Allah that the questions that you asked me were not all a joke. And my response to you was not all invalid. We didn't waste time. I seek refuge that we wasted our time. By Allah, I am not even happy that this stuff be for you. So how can I be happy that I have it for myself? I'm not even pleased that you have all of these riches in this world. Why should I be happy that I have it for myself? Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, إن كانت هذه الدنانير لقاء حديثي الذي حدثتك به فالميتة وفالميتة ولحم الخنزير في حال الاضطرار أحل منها. He said, if these dananirs, if these gold pieces are in lieu of, in compensation of my speaking to you, my discussion with you, the words I've said to you, then to tell the truth, a dead corpse or the meat, the flesh of swine in a state of extreme need is more halal for me than these dinars. If I was in a state where I was about to die and I had to get something to sustain myself, the flesh of swine and a dead animal would be more halal for me to take than these dinars from you. That's from his perspective. It's a taqwa perspective we're speaking about here. وَإِنْ كَانَتْ حَقًّا لِي فِي بَيْتِ مَالِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He's an alim, he's speaking. Not just a raw worshipper. So he knows what that there could be another reason why he's giving me this. Because I'm from the subjects of the Islamic lands. I have a right, as everybody else does, in this Baytul Mal. So maybe he's giving me my stipend. So then he responds to that as well. That if this what you're giving me is my stipend, is my yearly salary or whatever, as an alim of the country, right? فَهَلْ سَوَّيْتَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ النَّاسِ جَمِيعًا فِي هَذَا الْحَقِّ. Then have you given everybody else the same amount that you're giving me as well? If you're saying this is my right from the Baytul Mal, then have you given everybody the same thing? Or are you giving me preferential treatment? All of this is to think about. Even if we can't reach that stage, we can make some changes in our life to reflect this. And forget about making physical changes. If we can just change our mentality in the way we go after this life, in the way we go after things, and the next time that we want to get something which we don't really need, then let's think about it. We can get it. But what about if it takes away from us from the hereafter? When you start thinking about these things, then inshallah, once we start changing our mind to start thinking in this fashion, then with that much we're closer to the Sahaba. Because that's the way they thought. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu explains in this long hadith, that the Sahaba were the least of pretenses. If they found good food, they ate it. If they were given like simple food, they ate it. If they found rough cloth to wear, they wore that. If they found good cloth, they wore that. They were just very moderate, took whatever came their way. They were the least of pretenses. They didn't have all of these flares and all of these various different pretenses and all of this haughty attitude. Just a very simple way. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, that's the way they did it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. It's the blessed month of Ramadan. These things are just to remind us, just though they seem a whole world apart, but this is a king speaking. This is the ruler of the mu'mineen, you know, the Umayyad Empire. This is the Khalif of the Muslimin. He's speaking to Abu Hazim, and Abu Hazim is so straightforward. May Allah have among us ulama that can speak like this. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create among us our umara who have these kind of concerns, who can go to the ulama and learn from them. Wa akhiru da'wana anna alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. اللهم انت السلام انت السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والاكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا اله الا انت سبحانك انا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو اهله جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو اهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اكفنا بحلالك عن حرامك واغننا بفضلك عمن سواك اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم انا نسالك العفو والعافيه في الدين والدنيا والاخره اللهم انا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم احفظنا من البلاء والآفات والمحن اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الجنون والجذام والبرص وسيء الأسقام اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الشقاق والنفاق وسوء الأخلاق اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المسيح الدجال اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من أن نرد إلى أرض العمر اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الحور بعد الكور اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم أصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين اللهم انصر اللهم احفظ المسلمين في كل أنحاء العالم اللهم انصرهم على عدوك وعدى عدوهم اللهم اخذل أعداء الدين اللهم إنا نجعلك في نحورهم ونعوذ بك من شرورهم اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية والهدى والتقى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.